you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair.
Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Wednesday, June 6, 2018. I'll begin with a scripture reading, Jason, to set the context of maybe some of the remarks that we'll talk about as the escape to Egypt begins. But first, let me do a couple little highlights. Ivan Parker concert this Saturday, June 9th, 7 p.m., right next door here to Lincoln Square at the First United Methodist Church. Those of you that want to have the special meet and greet and have advanced reserved artist circle seating, it's $25. You need to pay that in advance. In the next few days, you can do that by calling the station, 217-367-7777. And that's this Saturday, Ivan Parker. He's bringing his son Josh and then the singing men of GNN. We rehearsed on Monday night. We got all of our songs lined up, ready to go, and then we'll sing, I think, back up two or three songs with Ivan. That's always a real treat and fun. He's a great guy, great artist, and I think you'll really be blessed. It's this Saturday. So if you don't want the $25 in advance reserve seating artist circle meet and greet, there'll be a free will offering taken in the middle of the concert, and so you can give generously during that time. But that'll be general open seating. Doors open at 6:30 for the 7 p.m. concert this Saturday. And tonight, day four of the Hope in Christ Area Revival, Pat Pajak will be delivering a message with his worship team. And so that'll be happening tonight, 7 p.m., Hope in Christ Area Revival. Find out more at hopeinchristillinois.com, hopeinchristillinois.com. And the Singing Men of GNN, they'll be presenting on the 15th. So
is that the final day?
No. There'll be two more after them. So this is going through the 17th. So that'll be Friday night, the 15th, and then there'll be a Saturday night session, and then it'll close out Sunday, the 17th. So Norm Wakefield will be sharing that evening. Singing Men will be presenting. I think we're going to do like five or six songs, and then there'll be some remarks and some other things, and then three or four more songs will help facilitate worship with everyone. So some of those traditional hymns of old, and it'll be a great evening. But tonight through the 17th at 7 p.m., Hope in Christ Area Revival, hopeinchristillinois.com. You can find out more, hopeinchristillinois.com.
And if you log on their, you said this morning, if you log on their Facebook page, you can they live stream it, right, or Facebook Live?
Yeah, live stream it, and then they also archive it. So on yesterday's program, Marianne and I, before we went on the air, I was showing her the Sunday night launching and just how it's set up. They can accommodate, I think, over 1,000 people. It's a humongous tent, and actually the weather's cooperated. It's not hot underneath the tent. The sound system is great, and so.
Yeah, these nights have been nice and cool.
Yeah, it's been perfect. Yeah, we're going through, I don't know, you rubbed off on me. Our air conditioning home went out, and so we've been running the fans and opening the windows at night, and it's like, so.
That's probably why it got cool, because now you've got to deal with that.
It's like, Lord, help us. In fact, when you mentioned it, you know, a week or two ago, as you were praying about it and how God would meet those needs and such, I think that night I went home, and as Holly and I were just talking, we're like, thank you, God, that we have air conditioning, hot water, you know, all the simple things we could take for granted. But I was just like, thank you, God, and it's so nice. And, you know, then you were going through that because you were explaining, you know, it's no fun at night when you're hot and sweaty and tired and you don't have the you know, what we're used to, nice air conditioning. And so, yeah, the last few nights it's not been too bad. So got to get that looked at and blown out or cleaned up or attended to, you know. Ours is like a refrigeration leak thing that over about a two-year period, it loses its charge.
And okay.
It's more of a refilling, knowing that at some point we've got to replace it because it's like 35 years old.
Oh, wow.
It's plugged along for, chugged along for a lot
chugged
of years.
Along, so. Cooled along.
All right, let's see. Reading from Matthew chapter 2, titled The Escape to Egypt. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take your child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Now you may ask, Mark, it's June? you're going to give us the Christmas story again? Yeah, I was so entertained and encouraged and blessed. And I think, Jason, as we talked about it last week, you know, we usually only deal with this Christmas message, if you will, around December time and kind of passing references, and we're so busy and consumed with the season, oftentimes the message gets diluted or we don't really even get to hear what God would like to speak with us. And last week, as you were talking about Jesus' coming and the birth and the unique aspects of God becoming man and Herod and all that was going on, I was really blessed. And a couple of people I talked to said they really were encouraged by that Christmas message being taught during a time when they could absorb it and take it in. And so I'm just going to kind of continue where we left off a bit with the fact that Jesus has been born, the Magi have come and traveled from far and really are inquisitive and wanting to know about this birth of this king because of this special star in the sky. And you were kind of saying, now here were the religious people that kind of missed out and weren't anticipating it or should have been alerted. Wow, something's going on. There should have been a stirring in their heart.
Should have cared. They should have cared. Yeah, well, you know, it's really interesting because God has not spoken for 400 to 600 years when we get to this point in the story. And all of a sudden, God is not just speaking, but he is, it's as if God is on the phone constantly making calls. Because, you know, these wise men, we know that in some way, shape, or form, God was revealing to them truth because these were not people who were followers of Yahweh. And yet Yahweh was bending their ear to hear his voice. He was revealing himself to them in such a way that they were inclined to bring themselves and their families at great cost and expense to come and to seek out this king and to worship this king. And their ears still being inclined, because after they worshipped him and they offered him gold and frankincense and myrrh, it says being they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod. So they departed to their own country by another way. This is really interesting because imagine the cost. Imagine everything that it took for them to get to this place to worship this king and to present him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which, by the way, Mary and Joseph and Jesus are going to need as they depart and go to Egypt to protect themselves during the slaughter of the innocents. But their ear is, this is a very short amount of time. For the amount of cost and expense and everything that came to this, they're not around for too long. Because almost immediately, you know, tensions are heightened. Herod's inability to deal with the fact that there may be a legitimate king somewhere within his presence causes him to do something very rash, which is to kill all the babies. And immediately, there's another revelation, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod. They departed their own country by another way. So their ears are still open. They're still attentive. They're still being obedient, even though I believe that these men probably did not really fully understand who God was, at least not in the way that the religious folks should have. And then we segue into verse 13, where it says, now when they departed. So they departed. So immediately. So you got to kind of set this up. I mean, you've got they're worshiping Jesus, and all of a sudden it's like, well, wait a second. We need to leave. Herod is up to something. And they depart. And immediately after they depart, we get the word behold here, which is aha. After they departed, aha, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Now, look at this is really fascinating, isn't it? Because God is using dreams to speak to people. He spoke to Joseph in a dream earlier to validate the fact that Jesus was actually conceived through the Holy Spirit, that he was to take Mary as his wife. He was to honor her because she had honored God by carrying the Son of God inside of her, bearing the Son of God. And then spoke in dreams and revelations to the wise men to lead them to worship Jesus. Then spoke to them in a dream not to return to Herod. And now an angel of the Lord speaks to Joseph in a dream again. Rise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search. Now, this is interesting because God is always about the right time. You know, Galatians tells us at the right time Christ came. So at the right time, the fullness of time, the fullness of God's plan coming together, all the different things that God is doing weave together into this moment. And just imagine whatever it is you're doing today or whatever it is that you're going through in this season, that there are all these threads that come together that God has been weaving together into this moment. I mean, sometimes when you look and hindsight is always 20/20, they say. Hindsight is clear sight. You look back and you go, man, all the things that were a part of making that possible, how did that all come together like that? And that's because God is weaving all these indistinct threads into one distinct canvas, as one distinct thing that he's doing. which is what's happening here. In the fullness of time, the right time, rise up and take your wife. What is the right time? The time of God's deliverance. Now, this section of Scripture here should totally make us think of the Exodus. Totally make us think of the Exodus. Because here we've got a lot of the overtones of Jesus and Moses, Pharaoh and Herod. And remember that when we talk about the Exodus on Friday a long, long time ago, we talked about how Pharaoh is the archetype for kind of evil. You know, Pharaoh could be in the Exodus story kind of like synonymous for Satan, and the way Satan uses Pharaoh to stand against God, to stand against the plans and purposes of God. And so right here you've got what happens. God comes into the world, incarnate, skin on, glory made flesh. He came amongst us to touch us. And immediately God has to protect and deliver his son into Egypt, just as Moses was delivered into Egypt when the Pharaoh was going to kill him. Wants to bring Jesus into Egypt to protect him. Why? Because Herod is going to search for the child. Because listen, as Jesus has come into the world, don't kid yourself, Satan was looking for him. Satan was wanting to get his hands on the Son of God in some way that he could either tempt him, which will actually come a little bit further in Matthew here shortly, that he could tempt him or he could destroy him. Somehow he could take the humanness of Jesus and make it, bend it over the divinity of Jesus and cause God to stumble. Because Satan always believes he can do that. Satan always believes that somehow he's under this illusion that he has some power that he doesn't have. The problem with him is that he's never read the end of the book. He needs to get to the end of the book and go, oh my gosh, I lose. I totally lose. What the heck?
Hey, quick question here. When it says in quotes, you know, this is the Lord says to Joseph in a dream, get up, he said, take the child and his mother. We're talking about Jesus and Mary, but it's like humanity at its best, I guess. It's just like, yeah, take the child and its mother. And I'm like, wait, they're referring to Jesus and Mary, like Mary just almost like a common mother, mm-hmm. and the child is a common child. I'm just like, yeah. Wow, this is about Jesus and Mary.
Yeah, I was kind of going to laugh because it's like women and children first, you know, and flee to Egypt, remain there until I tell you. So listen, but God's command here, remain there until I tell you, is saying, continue to be attentive to me. Continue to listen to me because I'm going to talk to you again. I'm going to tell you when it's time to come back. And flee to Egypt and go there. Why? Because evil is looking for you. Satan is searching for the child and wants to destroy him. Herod, the embodiment of evil here in this story, is searching for the child. And Herod really does embody some of the worst of what humanity can be and what Satan is, right? Because Herod was always all about pride and power. And that's what drives Satan, is pride and power.
Yeah, search for the child to kill him.
Yep. And so what does it say right away? Verse 14, and he rose and took the child and his mother. By the way, repetition is king in Scripture. And so this repeats, right? Mark pointed it out. Take the child and his mother. He rose and took the child and his mother. The language is intentional. It's the language of obedience. Rise and take the child and his mother. Okay, I'm going to rise and take the child and his mother. He did exactly what he was told to do, which tells us that Joseph was everything that we have already read about. He was upright and he was just. He was a good man. He was a God-fearing man. He loved God. He listened to God. And when God spoke, Joseph didn't go, well, I wonder, should I do that? I mean, let's have another conversation real quick about this. Like what we all often tend to do when God tells us to do something. This story is amazing in the fact that it's all about obedience. Obedience from the wise men. There's going to be a star in the sky. Go see it. Wow, you know, that's going to cost a lot of money, and I got to tell my wife and all my people about it, and I got to get them all together, and we got to go. I mean, this is going to be really hard. I don't know. Can I pray about it some more? No, they didn't. They packed up and they went. Joseph, in a dream, is spoken to by the Lord. He takes the child and his mother, and he goes. He listens. He's obedient. I wonder sometimes if we could stop all this arguing with God that we mask his prayer and instead just be obedient to the things that God calls us to do. So he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And so what's interesting here is the prophet Hosea is quoted here. And so not only is this protection of the child, but this is, we talked about this, all these threads coming together. This is also a fulfillment of Scripture. So this is not just one thread, save the child, protect the child. No, this is multiple threads coming together because God is constantly weaving things together, working all things out for his glory.
And like you said, because of Malachi, God hasn't spoken in a tangible way through prophets or through his word for these many years, and now we're referring back to Hosea, so
right.
It's connecting back.
Well, yeah, and the words of the prophets do not fall. So there are some people who believe in dispensational theology, which believes that when Christ came, the Old Testament was null and void. The Old Testament passed away. Well, if the Old Testament passed away, then why is Christ continuing to fulfill Scripture from the Old Testament? Mm-hmm. The fulfillment of Scripture is to point us back to that Scripture, to point us back to the 390-something different places that we see the fulfillment of Christ coming in the Old Testament. And so then it says, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. This is amazing. Amazingly horrible. This is abhorrent, actually. But remember, Herod is synonymous for evil. Herod is, he's a real historical person, but he embodies pride, he embodies power, he embodies the characteristics of Satan, of evil in the world. And listen, the trickster doesn't like to be tricked. And so when the trick happens here by the wise men, he becomes furious. You know, Satan believes that he's in step with God. He doesn't realize he's always steps behind. And so God here proves that by saying, no, I've already spoken to the wise men, I've already spoken to Joseph and Mary, I've already protected the child, I've already provided provisions for them to make this journey before they even knew they had to make this journey, and I have a servant who is absolutely obedient, rise and take the child and go to Egypt. Mm. And so God is always so many steps ahead of Satan because he's sovereign, he is creator, and Satan is created. So what does Satan do? What does Herod do? Well, pride has to find an outlet somewhere. I couldn't kill the child I wanted to kill, so I'm going to kill some children instead. I can't focus on the one thing that's wrong, so I'm just going to kill everything I think might be wrong. I mean, just think about that in the chaos of your life. You're mad at something, but you can't seem to get your hands on that one thing, so you take it out on everybody around you. You can't address the one issue that you're struggling with, so you address that one issue by just being a jerk to everybody that you meet. And in a very small way, that's an illustration of what is happening in a big and heinous and horrible way here, where Herod kills all the male children in Bethlehem. By the way, remember we talked about last week, Herod is not the true king of Israel. He has been made king by the Romans, but in the eyes of the Jewish people, he is not the king. When we went to Jerusalem, gosh, what was it now, 4 years ago, and they had that big Herod exhibit in the museum, where we almost probably got arrested when Larry Bunting walked across Herod's floor, only 2,000 years old, and he was walking across it. But I remember that Eitan was telling us, the guide was telling us, there have been protesters out here. There have been people who don't want this here at the museum because of who Herod was and what Herod did. And so Herod was not considered to be a legitimate king by the Jews who were there. And so, listen, if you want to, in this context, to destroy the hearts of the people, Jewish people, you kill their male sons. Because in Judaism, male sons carry along the family name. Male sons inherit land. Male sons work the land for their fathers. Male sons were the pride of the family. That's why in the Bible, when women have not had a male son, they go to the temple and they weep. And then when they do receive a male son, like when Hannah receives Samuel, weeps at the temple, you know, and so barrenness or the lack of a son was seen as some sort of problem, like maybe you had some sin in your life for that. And so to kill all the male children in Bethlehem, that was really destroying the families. That was destroying the hearts of the people. This is, in my opinion, more evil than we even know. We go, wow, he killed all the children. That's evil. No, do you understand what it means that he killed all the male children? He robbed the Jewish people of their hearts here. He destroyed their hearts in what he did. He destroyed their lineages. He destroyed their families in doing this. He proved his wickedness and his illegitimacy as their king, because no king who loved the people would have done this. And this is, in my opinion, my humble opinion, this is set here to contrast the king who has come. This is to contrast that there is a king who will say that every tribe, nation, and tongue can come worship on my mountain, that I am the King of kings and I am the Lord of lords. I am a king like no other. I'm a king who's going to offer you and afford you an invitation to stand at my right hand, not a king who's going to make you stand at a distance as I kill your future. I'm going to give you a hope. I'm going to give you a future. And so here we've got two kings. We've got Herod, who's killing the hearts of the people as he kills their children, destroying lineages, destroying the Jewish people. And we've got the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, who has come into the world, who is going to save everyone, who's going to offer them a future that they could never have even dreamed of. And so again, this is that Christmas story that these things get lost. I rarely have ever heard it preached where we talk about how difficult and heinous and hard and impactful, negatively impactful, this piece of scripture is. And really, we don't have enough time, but you go on from there and it builds. It builds in such a way that the Jewish people will come to John the Baptist and they will get in the water and they will be baptized. And if anybody knows anything about Judaism, what they find out is that to be baptized in a Jewish context is to declare that you're sinful and you're separated from God. And the pride of our hearts, especially the pride of the heart of a Jewish person who would say, I am God's person, to declare that you are far from God is groundbreaking. It is earth-shattering. Mm. But when Herod destroys the hearts of the people, God the Father comes and he repairs them. And he lifts them back up. That's what's happening in this story here that we just relegate towards Christmas. Is there so much, it's so deep, it's so wide, and it's so vast that we have to be careful not to just leave it at Christmas, but we have to talk about it somewhere else where we can really get into the meat of it, because there's so much here that is for us. That when culture attempts to destroy the hearts of the people, there is a greater king who comes to mend the hearts, to give us heart, to give us hope.
Mm. Did we ignite a little revival in your heart this morning or this evening? Well, come out to the Hope in Christ Area Revival and let it continue.
What a transition.
7 p.m. tonight in Arthur. We'll continue that Christmas message, the good news message that Jesus Christ came. He's the one and only way for us to have fellowship with the Father and to secure everlasting life because of the price he paid on the cross for you and I. All right, everyone, thanks for tuning in. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.